ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 1, and again, we're taking our time going through this gospel. It's an in-depth study. Thursday evenings, we obviously move a lot faster. I shouldn't say one or two chapters. We only did three verses last time in Revelation, but we will pick it up and finish chapter one this week. But we've been going through these verses here in the Gospel of John, and as I've said, verses 1 through 18 are kind of a prelude. John is going to just lay down these foundational truths that then he's going to expand upon through the rest of his gospel. It's a foundation, and if you don't have a good foundation to build upon, the whole structure is going to be weak and it's going to crumble. So John is just laying it all out here. He's saying that Jesus is Almighty God, that he's eternal and was with the Father from eternity past, and he'll continue on into eternity future, and he created all things. And if you miss that point, then what is the point of Jesus coming? In fact, if he's not Almighty God, who is he? Now some will say, well, he's just a God, but that can't be, because the Bible is very clear on that. Deuteronomy 5:7, you shall have no other gods before me. You also see it in Exodus 23. And to me, that says it all. Also, in Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8, it kind of closes the door on negating that Jesus is God. This is what it says. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. And to me, this is an awesome part of the scriptures. The reason being is that here in Isaiah 44, 6, it's spoken in the first person singular. And yet, as you read it, it says, Yahweh, the King of Israel, God the Father. And Yahweh, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Who's that? Jesus. Did you notice Yahweh for both of them? Why? Because God the Father is God and God the Son is God. One God manifested in two of the three persons of the Godhead spoken here in Isaiah 44. Now, I know the Jehovah Witnesses like to tell you that the Redeemer is not Jesus, but Jehovah, the Almighty God, because Jesus is only a mighty God. But if you look at verse 6, it's speaking of two different people. That's why the word "and" is used there. And there's a little problem that we see repeated, though, several times in Isaiah 40, chapters 44 and 45, and that is the fact that there's no other gods. But what is interesting is that the word God is Elohim, like in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim. What Elohim means is more than two. Now, it's not that we're polytheistic and we believe in two or more gods. We believe in one God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And some people say, well, I don't understand that. Well, if you could understand everything about an almighty God, an infinite God, then how smart is he? As I told you before, I mean, I got 18 on my ACT scores. So God's a little smarter than me. He's a lot smarter than me. He knows all things. So just because I don't understand it with my mind doesn't mean it's not true. I don't really get how a car works. I know it's surprising some of you guys out there. But me repairing cars, are you kidding me? I know where the gas goes. But, you know, I don't want to push it too much. That's pretty it. I put the windshield wiper fluid in. I I don't even change the oil anymore because, you know, you got to go places to drop it off. I'll let someone else deal with that. And so just because I don't understand it doesn't make it's wrong. And this is the foundation we're building upon as we go through the Gospel of John, that Jesus is Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's foundational. And in our study this morning, we're going to be looking at a message I've called The Witness and the Response. And I've broken these verses down that we're going to be looking at basically into four main points. And these are in your bulletin. But the first one is John is not the light in verses 6 through 8 of John 1. The light has come in verses 9 and 10. The rejection in verse 11. And the acceptance in verses 12 through 13. So with that as our introduction, let's begin our study in John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, the witness and the response. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, obviously, this is not the Apostle John that's being spoken of here. This is John the Baptist that John, the gospel writer, is talking about. And he says that John the Baptist was not the light, and he's speaking of it, and that's our first point. John's not the light. Now, this guy is an amazing guy when you think about it. In Luke chapter 1, we read of his life a little bit here. His father was named Zacharias. And it was his turn to serve in the temple, to burn incense to the Lord. That was a big thing. And him and his wife, they had no children at this point. And in Luke 1, verses 11 through 17, this is what we're told took place. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this child would grow up and he would be really a partial fulfillment of what we're told in Malachi 3:1, where it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 at the close of the book. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, and John was preparing the way for Jesus in his first coming, just as Elijah is going to prepare the way for Jesus in his second coming. John was a herald, you might say. And what a herald would do is he'd prepare the way for a king or a leader to come. And he would make sure the roads were in good shape, that they were cleaned up, and he would announce who's coming. That's kind of, in a sense, what John the Baptist did, spiritually speaking. Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 5, about the coming of John the Baptist. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, make no mistake about it, this passage of Isaiah has a direct fulfillment in the person and ministry of John the Baptist. He was the man who prepared the way for the coming of the Lord, as I've said. And not really a physical landscape was he cleaning up, but the hearts of the people. In fact, he told the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Something you don't hear much of today. Isaiah also speaks of The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And that's what we see, right? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Lord was right before them. They saw it, even though it was veiled in flesh. And John was to prepare the people to meet their Lord. But again, John was not the light. That's what it says in verse 8 here in John 1. But he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And that was John. He had a humble spirit. He knew he wasn't the one. In John 3, verses 27 through 30, he said to the, John the Baptist said to the Jewish religious leaders, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, you know, you think about the life of John the Baptist, right? He had all people coming from Jerusalem, Judea. The religious leaders even came to see what was going on. They weren't getting that big of a following. You know, the services were not that full for them. And here's this guy in the wilderness, and all these people are coming, and what's going on? And John could have said, "Hey, yeah, I'm the guy." But he didn't. He said, "I have to decrease because he needs to increase." A very, very humble man. He pointed people to the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world. You know, today many people struggle because they want the attention. They want people to follow them. And what's interesting is that many of these people have come up with their own doctrine, new teachings. Why? To draw people to themselves. And it's dangerous. John the Baptist came to bear witness of Jesus, the light of the world. I've told you before, you know, don't go tell people Pastor Joe said. No, you say the Word of God says. Don't use my name, because it's nothing. I don't want you to follow me, because when I die, you're in trouble. Hopefully I'm pointing you to Jesus, that you go to Him directly, and you could talk with Him, study His Word, let Him speak to you. That's really what it's about, and that's what John was doing. We are to bear witness of Jesus in all that we do and say. Our lives should be a light and not darkness. And when John speaks of light, it's interesting. He uses a Greek word, phos. And this is speaking of more than just the rays. It's speaking of the source of light. Jesus is the source of this light, this glory, right? And John the Baptist wasn't the source of light. He wanted to point people to the light bearer. Now, let's put your name here in where John the Baptist's name is, here in John 1. And I'll show you what I mean by putting my name, because this is what we're to be. There was a man sent from God whose name was Joe. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives life to every man coming into the world. Now, I'm not John the Baptist. I don't have the ministry of John the Baptist. But we, as Christians, are to bear the light of Christ in this dark world. We're to be witnesses. We're to point people to Jesus. That's the whole ministry for us. And there is that preparation that needs to take place. And prayer, being in the Word of God. You know, think about building a road. How easy is it? You know, I look at these guys and, you know, they're doing road expansions, right? And you look, man, this is nothing. It's going to take up. They're going for miles and miles. It's going to take forever, right? But they're continually work on it. And you may not see them for 3 months. And then you're going down the road and you look, wow, look at all the work that's done. That's how God works in our lives. You know, as soon as we're a Christian, we want to be perfect. How many of you have found that to be true? No. I guess in a positional sense, but practically day to day, we got a long way to go. And for us, it's a lifetime that God is working in us. But as He's working, we're to bear witness of that light in this very, very dark world. And it's pretty dark out there right now. for John the Baptist, those obstacles that were getting in the way of people coming to God, John was trying to remove. Look, you've got sin. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to prepare your hearts. And isn't that what we do when we bring the gospel message? You know, we're all sinners separated from God, and it's only because of the blood of Christ applied to our lives by faith that we're cleansed. And that's what people need to hear, the gospel message. One writer put it like this. He said, "A witness does more. It commits a man. If I take my stand in the witness box and testify that such and such is the truth of the matter, I am no longer neutral. I have committed myself." John lets us know that there are those like John the Baptist who have committed themselves by their witness to Christ. Absolutely. When we say we're a Christian, we are testifying, "I've given my life to Christ." Okay, now how are you living? What's being manifested in your life? Important. Again, like John the Baptist, we're not the light, but we've been sent to bear witness of the light, which has come and is coming again, Jesus. Well, look at verse 9 here in John chapter 1. "That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." These verses I've called "The Light Has Come." And look at how Jesus entered this world. It was a world that was in darkness. For the Jewish people, how long was God silent? At the close of Malachi, when it spoke of Elijah the prophet coming, 400 years. All of a sudden, John the Baptist comes on the scene. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Wow. The light of God then bursts onto this scene, this dark world. God became flesh and dwelt among us. I love that. And this light was not just for the Jews. Jesus was not just for the Jewish people. He's for every person in this world. Verse 9 says that the light of Jesus gives light to every man who comes into the world. And the Amplified Bible puts it, "There it was, the true light was then coming into the world, the genuine, perfect, steadfast light that illuminates every person." Living Bible, later on, "The one who is the true light arrived to shine on everything coming into the world." Yes. And here's the thing, the light of God was always there. It was just covered by the darkness of sinful man. They couldn't see it, and they didn't want to see God. They closed them out. But now, in the person of Jesus Christ, the glory of God was shining in this very, very dark world, and it was to touch every person on the planet. Now, it doesn't mean every person was saved, but they have the ability to be saved. It's a choice on their part. In fact, in Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, listen to what we're told. "Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, this area of Galilee is like 60 by 30 miles, had about 204 villages, with none of them having less than 15,000 people. And the population of this region was probably more than 3 million people, mostly Gentiles, but they did have a Jewish population as well in these cities. And Matthew tells us this is the area where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali settled when the land was divided during the times of Joshua. Why is that important? Because it's the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. This area of spiritual darkness, Jesus, the light of the world, would come to pierce this darkness and give people hope for the future, a light to guide them. Think about, you know, people get so upset. "Oh, look at how wicked our nation's getting. Look at how evil, the immorality." You know what? We're the light. And the light dispels the darkness. You know, darkness doesn't dispel light. But we can let our light, or hide our light, cover our light, dim our light, so the darkness can grow. But go into your house at night in a dark room and turn on the light. Where'd the darkness go? Oh, the light expelled the darkness. Isn't that awesome? We need to shine. This is the time for us to shine and to pray for people that aren't saved. I mean, you know, it's easy to come against this generation and this group of people and that group. We were part of a group of people before we got saved too. Let's pray for them. Let's share with them. Let's love them into the kingdom of God. This light was not, again, just for the Jewish people. It was for Gentiles as well. And the message that John the Baptist gave to the people, preparing them for the coming Messiah, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't it interesting? People go, oh, you know, don't talk about sin and repentance or anything like that today. John the Baptist spoke of it. If that's not good enough, Jesus did, right? So if that's not good enough for you, then nothing's going to be good enough for you. You have to recognize that God is a holy and righteous God. He is perfect, and he can't look upon sin favorably. And our sin has separated us from God. So we must repent. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, be my God. You see, repentance is important. Very important. It's a change of heart that leads to a change in our actions. And if Jesus again spoke this message, we need to. In John 8:12, listen to what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, the world's in darkness. And all the world has to offer us, the world system that's against God, is darkness. But if we want to walk in the light, then we need to follow after Jesus, not the world. If we listen to what the world is telling us, and lots of churches are starting to do that, they're listening to all this garbage, and they're not bringing the gospel message. Here's the thing. God is always teaching us. You know, when I grew up, I know it's hard to believe, but my parents had to discipline me because I wasn't always a good kid. I know, you're shocked by that. How could that be, Pastor Joe? It's true, believe me. Ask my mom, she'll tell you. But why did they discipline? Why did my parents discipline? Because they loved me. They loved me and they were training me to be a mature adult. But then the world stepped in. And when my kids were growing up, if you discipline your child, it was child abuse. I remember my son one day coming home, and he did something wrong, and we disciplined him. We said, hey, look, my teacher told me that if you say something that I don't like, I can call Child and Family Services. I said, do you want the phone number? I said, really? Is this what you want? Now he's a parent, and he understands. And it's kind of funny because his discipline, he was in the military, so he makes his kids like do push-ups and run and for discipline. And I'll just say this, my oldest grandson came to visit us, and this is several years ago, and my wife Julie said, wow, Liam, you got some guns on you, you know, as he flexed. And he said to my wife, I've been really bad. He had to do a lot of push-ups. It's interesting where we're at today. We can't discipline kids. At least that's what they tell us anyway. And we allow, you know, say you're a parent and, you know, your 8-year-old son says he wants to be a girl. You try to say, no, you're a boy. They could take that child away from you. Can you imagine that? You can't even be a parent today. That's the darkness. And that's why parents are so important, to train their kids up in the things of God. And we're to shine as a light. I had a phone call yesterday from this girl who said, and I don't even know, she said, I was watching Spider-Man and there was this girl who appeared on the screen and I think I love her and I think I'm a lesbian. What do you think about that? And she was kind of setting me up. But I said, well, it doesn't matter what I think. And God said, it's wrong. He says, well, my friends told me it was right. I said, well, have your friends ever been wrong? Well, no. I said, so have they ever been driving somewhere and did they ever make a wrong turn? No. I said, wow, that's really impressive. said, have they scored 100% on every single test that they've taken in school? Well, no, they're not perfect. I said, but God is. And God said, it's wrong. And if you reject God, God says he's going to give you over to these evil passions. Well, then, you know, the F-bombs were flying very loudly. And, you know, she was kind of threatening, I'll see you tomorrow. Okay, well, if you want, go ahead. And she hung up. That's what we're dealing with. The church that is standing up for the truths of God found in the Word of God is going to be attacked.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.